Well, as Mick mentioned just earlier, we are starting a new series on Revelation, just the first three chapters. And maybe you just thought like, well, we were just in Genesis a little while ago. What happened? Some of you were away on the long weekend and we covered a lot of ground, I guess. Just kidding. We're starting a new little series here. It's just on the first three chapters. It's an interesting book, isn't it? Mick mentioned just the setting that and we read earlier, the call to worship there. Quite the scene that's happening. It's a wonderful book. But it sure has caused a lot of eyebrows to raise, hasn't it? It seems to me that there can be two sort of strong reactions to it, two maybe pitfalls to fall into. You know, there's the kind of person who might have just a very unhealthy preoccupation with the end times, right? And this book can, let's be honest, it can make people a little weird, right? There's some weird Christians out there who, you know, they teach Sunday school and they have the flannel graph with the four horsemen. And, you know, and then they're stockpiling beans in their bomb shelters and stuff like that. You can become very preoccupied with how will the world end. And then there's a lot of the other extreme, I would say, are the people who just read it and find it too hard to understand. And so they just completely ignore it. In my office, I have a collection of commentaries by John Calvin. And he wrote a commentary on every single book of the Bible, except Revelation. I find that very interesting. It's almost like, I don't know, right? Maybe he was scratching his head too. It's a hard one to understand. You know, you read it and you look, from our perspective, it's strange. You know, there's dragons, there's strange creatures, there's all these epic wars. There's these very hard to understand timelines that seem to go in circles. There's prophecies about when Jesus will return. There's promises that he will make all things right. Somehow these prophecies are actually connected to events that have happened or will happen in our history, but we're not exactly sure how. And at the same time, there's something very timeless about this book for every generation. Even in our passage today, it mentions this phrase that we're talking about things that must soon take place. Soon. We ask, how long is soon? That's a question our kids ask us, don't they, right? Like, kids, what do you like to ask when we go on a long road trip somewhere? What's kind of like the classic question? Are we there yet? And then how do we respond? Soon, right? Soon. But how long is soon? Is it soon from God's perspective? The kids don't like it when we say that. It's going to be, we'll get there soon from God's perspective. A person needs to be humble when they come to Revelation. You have to be a little open-handed, you know. And I think even some of us pastors will say things you might disagree with this series. But one thing that I think will be clear is that there is a lot we agree on. Actually, the most important aspect of it that Christians agree on is that Jesus wins. He is on the throne. And that's very comforting, isn't it? Revelation is in our Bibles because God wanted it there. It's good for us to have. I think of Revelation as kind of a spoiler, you know, a spoiler in a good way. You can just flip to the end of the book to see how it's all going to work out. And that's good for me because I don't like cliffhangers. Like when Bethany's my wife, introduced me to Anne of Green Gables when we were dating. And there's Anne and Gilbert in Anne of Green Gables. And their relationship, it has just this like rocky start, you know, and we're not sure how things are working out. And over time, there's just this chemistry that develops between them. And pretty soon the whole audience is like cheering for them to get together. But you don't know if it's going to work out, especially in one moment when Gilbert is at death's door with scarlet fever. We wonder what's going to happen next. So if you're not good with suspense, you could do this little hack. Just look at the cover on the next book. And there's a picture of Anne and Gilbert together, happy and healthy. That book cover was the spoiler that I needed. Gilbert lives. Gilbert gets the girl. Revelation is like that. The path to the happy ending, it's not perfectly clear, but what we do know is certain, Jesus lives. Jesus gets the girl. He gets the bride, which is the church, right? There's this battle where it seems like Satan is trying to get the girl, but Jesus gets the girl in the end. Jesus defeats Satan. He defeats evil. He overcomes death. He saves his people. He transforms heaven and earth. So the cover of the book of Revelation is a picture of King Jesus dwelling with his people forever in the new creation. Just a little bit of background. I wish we had more time to do a proper introduction to this book, but I'll do just a little bit of context. We know that the author is John the Apostle, one of Jesus's beloved disciples. And here he's been exiled to Patmos Island around 60 to 95 AD. This is a small rocky island, and it was Rome's special place for political and religious troublemakers. And this is where a Christian like John might go when they refuse to worship the emperor of Rome. John was writing this letter to seven real churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. He's writing to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And these communities, they faced a lot of challenges that we might face today. Some needed a rebuke, some needed correction, some needed assurance and reminders and reasons to hope as they faced persecution. Revelation was written for them, and yet the truth of this letter is for churches in every generation. So let's begin our three-chapter study on this. I invite you to turn to page 189 in the Pew Bibles. We're going to look at just chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Not 18, 1 to 8. So that's a typo. I'm going to read now. Revelation 1, verses 1 to 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray. Father, we ask today that you would bless the reading, the hearing, and the keeping of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, picture that it's Christmas, and you look under the Christmas tree, and just there waiting to be unwrapped is a gift, okay? Kids, imagine there's a gift, you know it's for you, it's kind of big, it must be for you. What's the rule? What are you supposed to do, kids, before you go and just tear open that gift? What are you supposed to do? Are there kids here that can reply? Imogen, what are you supposed to do? Look at the card, right? Read the tag. It is a big faux pas to just like rip open a gift and then suddenly you don't know like who gave it. Like maybe it wasn't even for you. You don't even know where it came from, right? Well, that's what we're going to do now. That's what this letter does at the beginning. We're going to unwrap and see where this revelation came from. Verse 1 tells us, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation means to reveal. It means something has appeared, and we are bringing light to what was formerly covered up. And because I love Christmas, I think of unwrapping, you know, unwrapping a gift and seeing what's inside of the box. This style of literature is called apocalyptic, and it uses symbolism, it uses metaphors to describe things that we don't see every day with our eyes, right? It describes these spiritual realities beyond what we can see and understand. You know, there's a war going on between God and Satan, and it's spiritual, and yet it flows over into the physical world. It flows over into human history, you know. In fact, I wonder if we would pass out if we saw the spiritual reality for what it is with our human eyes. And so this revelation is presented in a way that John and his readers would see imagery that they would understand. It's a very foreign style or writing genre from our perspective, but to that first century audience, they would have understood it. They have passages like Daniel in the Bible and Ezekiel. There's sections of Isaiah and Joel and Zechariah that have this apocalyptic style in it. And some of the readers, they would have known about other non-biblical material like 1st Enoch and the Book of Jubilees. It was a very popular style of writing back then. So what's the big reveal in Revelation? Verse 1 says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this phrase, of Jesus Christ, can be taken a couple ways. We could take it that the revelation is Jesus himself. This reveals heaven's perspective on his saving work in the past, present, and the future. And we could also say that this revelation comes from Jesus. But interestingly, there's others involved in the delivery of this letter. Look again at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him, that's Jesus, to show his servants what must soon take place. Notice how the Father commissions the Son to pass the message. And we know that Jesus is not learning new information here from the Father. The Father is commissioning him with the role, and it's a role that he's always had, isn't it? This is the role to reveal the Father and his will to the world. And look at the second half of verse 1. You'll need to keep your Bibles open this morning. I don't have slides. Jesus made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. Jesus speaks directly to John at times in Revelation. It happens later in this chapter. Jesus spoke to him. John heard and saw Jesus, and he fell at his feet like a dead man. And that's where Jesus said, this is chapter 1, verse 17 and 19. He says, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write down what you have seen, what is and what will take place after this. So sometimes Jesus spoke directly to John and gave him this revelation. But usually what's going to happen in Revelation is the Father is going to send the message through his Son, and then Jesus is going to send the message through angels. Verse 2 says, John testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he saw. Eventually, this letter is read to the seven churches and many other churches over the years, and today I'm reading it to you. Do you see how the torch is being passed? And the Holy Spirit is also involved in every step. Take a look at verse 10. It says, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, enables us to understand. Without the Holy Spirit's help, no one can truly grasp or benefit from God's word. This is a collaborative approach, and I think it reveals something very beautiful about God. He delights to use many torchbearers to shine his light in the darkness. I find that interesting. I mean, God could have simply implanted truth into our individual minds. He could have just beamed it right in there, you know, or like The Matrix, kind of plug it into the back of our head. I'm not recommending that movie, by the way. I watched it before I became a pastor. But it's an interesting thing. They plug this thing into the back of their heads and suddenly they have all this knowledge. I mean, God could have done that. He could have just like put the knowledge in our heads, right? But he didn't do that. In his wisdom, he used a team involving angels and prophets and apostles and preachers and the church. He used that to communicate his word and to communicate the gospel of his salvation to the world. It's beautiful, hey? It reminds me of our Christmas Eve service. You've been here on our Christmas Eve. You know that at the end, when we sing the last song, the ushers come with a lighter and they light one candle, and then you light the candle to the next person to you, and one by one, hand to hand, the whole room becomes completely filled with candlelight and this warm glow as we sing. And yes, you feel a little flicker of panic when you see your child waving around their little flamethrower. You see Doug and Judy like worrying about a fire starting. But I think there's a lesson in even that, in even having a child holding the fire. God delights even to give the fire to the so-called little ones, the unlikely, even those who are broken, the despised and rejected, and those the world call foolish. That's beautiful. And church, this is our team. We are a family of torchbearers. You know, we're not the brightest, but we carry the light of the gospel. And today we stand in the light of his word. So what should we expect? Please look at verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads, hears, and keeps. Good things come, happiness and eternal blessings come, and nourishment for our soul comes, well-being for all of us who read and hear and heed the words of Revelation. It's a blessing for me to read this to you today. It's a blessing for you to read to others. It's a blessing to hear the word. And we need to complete this whole circuit. We need to keep the word. If we don't act on what we hear and what we read, the blessing will be short-circuited. What else does it say? Verse 4, John, to the seven churches in Asia, grace and peace to you. John wishes for us to know God's grace and peace. Grace is God's goodness poured out on us through the cross, even though we don't deserve it. This is his power to rescue and restore and conform us into the image of Christ. John wishes us to know God's grace. Peace. The peace of God is like a jewel with three sides. Peace with God through Christ. The war is over. We are reconciled and no longer his enemies, but his children. Peace with others. The gospel demolishes the walls between us. It unites us as we stand at the foot of the cross. And then also there's this peace within, this internal calm that guards our hearts in any storm, assuring us that we are held in the Father's hand. John wants us to know God's peace. The grace and peace of God is no match for trials and uncertainty. In Christ, there is strength and hope as we trust and obey him. So that was my first point. We're going to read the label and we're going to understand how we got Revelation. Next, let's unwrap this gift. Behold the contents. That's point two. Is this a puzzle or is this a portrait? What will we find when we open this up? Yes, Revelation contains prophecy, but it's not just a book of some cosmic trivia for the curious. Its ultimate purpose is to really to pull back the curtain and reveal the glory of God and lead us into deeper trust and worship as his people. It's not just written for your information, it's written for your adoration. And we see that in verses 4-8, a glorious portrait of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who is this God that greets us with grace and peace? Let's open it up and we'll find actually a portrait. Look at verse 4. Here is the one who is, who was, who is, who was. And let's pause there. That tells us that God is eternal. He has always been and he will always be. Look again down to verse 8 and hear God say it in another way. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So Alpha is the first letter and Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. And that tells us that just as there is nothing before the A and nothing after the Z, it's true about God as well. He is the author of all history. Please now look back to verse 4. God is described as the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Who is to come? Who do we expect to come? This is talking about Jesus' second coming, which we see described in verse 7. And we'll talk about that soon. But continuing in verse 4, we see that grace and peace comes also from the seven spirits before his throne. Number 7, as maybe some of you know, is a symbolic number in the Jewish worldview for perfection. And so we believe this is referring to the Holy Spirit. Verses 5-7 now shift the focus to Jesus. You know, at this point, we could imagine that we've opened up the present and it's a picture, actually, of Jesus. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6 kind of slowly, and we can just take in this portrait of him and consider some of the implications. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom and has made us priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So first, Jesus is the faithful witness. Now the word witness in Greek is also, it's the word that we get martyr from, which is interesting because, you know, the word has sort of changed meanings, right, over the years. Sometimes you might call yourself a martyr because you have to, like, take the garbage out or something, right? Oh, don't be such a martyr, right? We use it in such flippant ways. But the word used to be so connected with sharing the gospel with people that you were so set on sharing the gospel that you were willing to give your life to share it. Martyr. And Jesus was the perfect example of that. He faithfully revealed the Father to us. He fulfilled God's plan through his teaching, through his death, and through his resurrection. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, the first to have a resurrected bodies. Believers will also receive resurrected bodies that will see no decay, bodies that are just like his resurrected body, bodies that will live forever. He's the pioneer for us. Next, Jesus is the ruler over every king on earth. Even now, Jesus reigns as king. Though sin still wounds us, though Satan still prowls around, we know it will be over soon. How long is soon? Our enemy is on a leash, though, and his days are numbered. Jesus loves us. I love this phrase. Notice that this phrase is not in the past tense. It doesn't say that he loved us. It says that he loves us. This is a continuous love, active and a pursuing love. Jesus has set us free from our sins by his blood. This is talking about his death on the cross to pay the price for our sin, to free us from the bondage, from the guilt and the penalty that our sin deserves. That happens when we place our faith in him for salvation. And Jesus has also changed our identity. Notice it says he made us a kingdom. What does that mean? Well, we were once captives of Satan's kingdom. We were once serving his purposes, and now we are citizens of God's kingdom. We have a new allegiance. And it also says he's made us priests. We were once cut off from God's presence, but now in Christ, we have direct access to him. And we have a new job as priests. This means that we share God with the world. We share his love and his gospel to the world. And we also bring the world to God in prayer. We stand between heaven and earth. There's no one like Jesus, the ultimate mediator, but we have this priest's job as well. And what's the main point of all of this? Look at verse 6. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, so we've gotten to verse 7 now, and we can soon now unwrap even what it said in verse 1 there. It said what must soon take place, all right? So what's going to happen soon? Verse 7 explains this, and it's alluding to a passage in Daniel 7:13, I believe. It says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Jesus will certainly come soon. Are you ready? Are you looking forward to his second coming? The exact timing of it is known only to God, but once it begins, it will be swift and sure. And yes, we live in this tension right now, don't we? The already, but not yet. But the ending is a done deal. From God's perspective, it's going to happen soon. Amazingly, I love what this passage says. Every eye will see Jesus when he returns. It won't be a secret. It's going to be undeniable, an event that demands everybody's attention. Look at this. Even those who pierced him. This means even Jesus' enemies will acknowledge him. Remember when Paul said in Philippians 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our passage says, every eye will see him and will mourn. No eye is going to be dry. But not all tears will be the same. For those who love him, there will be tears of gratitude. We will look upon the one we pierced and mourn the sin that put him on the cross, and our hearts will melt when we meet him. But when you read later in Revelation, we read that his hand will wipe away every tear from our eye, from our face. But for those who reject King Jesus, their tears will be different. Theirs will be tears of regret, the soul-crushing realization that they ran out of time. They ignored Jesus. And now the door to his mercy is closed forever. So it is to be. Amen. God speaks this and it happens. Only God can declare the beginning from the end, because as he says about himself in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. So after reading the label and beholding the contents, how should we respond? Dramatic pause. We're going to circle back to verse 3 for our application, which we've sort of talked about already. Look at verse 3. It says, blessed is the one who reads and hears the words of this prophecy. And here's point 3. Blessed are those who keep what is written in it. We are called to keep the word. Yes, you can have a great end times flannel graph chart, kind of explaining the timeline and everything and all the little horses and the dragon. You can make a spreadsheet so that you can have a perfect understanding of all the numbers and interpret the symbolism correctly. But right theology alone isn't what is going to earn us a blessing. Revelation's blessing is for the one who keeps this word. the one who clings to this word and lives it out in obedience. Knowledge without obedience is like memorizing a cookbook but choosing to starve. God calls us not just to be experts on the word, but to be nourished by it and to act on it. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, 103 to 104. How sweet is your word to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every false way. Here's a guy who's familiar with God's word, and it has changed him. And we keep the word by feeding on it every day. We store it in our hearts. We apply it to our lives because Jesus is our new king, and he has words to apply to our life. But I don't want to assume that Jesus is your king. Maybe there are some here today, maybe some of you who are watching online, and you haven't yet said yes to him for salvation. You haven't yet come to him by faith. Maybe you can do that today. That would be amazing. I would encourage you to take that moment, even now, to come to Jesus, to turn from your sin, to trust in him for salvation, to confess him as your Lord and as your king, to believe that his death paid for your sin and that he rose from the grave. If you do that, you will be saved and you will be brought into his kingdom as one of his children. You'll be forgiven and declared righteous and given eternal life. All of this is not just about escaping hell, but entering God's family. By his Spirit, we are made new. And we are given strength to walk faithfully as his children so that we can keep his word. That's what it means to be faithful. Keep his word like there's no tomorrow. Because soon there won't be a tomorrow, at least as we know it. Here's some homework that I'd like to give to help apply this, to read, hear, and keep the word of God. Here's number one. As you read the Bible, we really need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand. But maybe you will see something that can help you. You know, write that scripture down, something that stands out to you. Write it down. Pray that it will change your thinking and your living. Maybe even just put it in your pocket and carry it with you throughout the day. And then, you know, maybe when bad news comes, remember that scripture. Remember other scriptures like Revelation 7 and 8 that we just spoke about. And take a breath and remember that Jesus is coming soon. This is certain. And third, I just want to point out that in the bulletins, there's more homework there that you can make use of some real practical help with this. So I encourage you to do that. In fact, if you do that and you tell me next week that you did the homework, I'm going to give you a commentary on the book of Revelation, okay? First person to tell me in person that you did that, I'll give you a gift. How's that? I don't see the other pastors doing stuff like that. Anyways. Our Lord is the Alpha and Omega, the author of all history. And this is a true story. In this true story, Jesus wins. He gets the girl, the church, us, his bride. He rescues us from Satan, and it's a happy ending. This happy ending is where we rejoice in his presence for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son. We owe him everything. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain on us, but he has washed it white as snow. Lord, we ask that you would be honored now as we remember this incredible truth in song, and then later as we come to the communion table to continue worshiping. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.